We have always a number of things to pray about, and you can always submit a request before church over at the circular desk, and we'd be happy to pray for you. Some of you know that I became a Christian through the ministry of Calvary Chapel back in the 1970s. I know it seems like forever. There were a lot of people who came to know the Lord through these churches, which were basically on the West Coast at the time. Now they've spread out. They're all over. You can find them in Wisconsin and everywhere else. But back in that time, they were West Coast churches for the most part. And I benefited really from this wonderful move of God's Spirit and how so many people came to know the Lord through their ministries. And when I was living in California, I was able to attend the main church, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, where Chuck Smith was the pastor. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with Chuck Smith, but you can still hear him on the radio, even though he's in heaven. They're still playing his messages. In fact, I heard one yesterday while I was driving, and it was such a blessing to hear him. I've never heard anyone speak and pastor like he could. Just someone so filled with the Spirit. But I remember a story he told when I was there, and I never forgot this story. But he told this story about that as a young boy. He was in church one Sunday, and the pastor at this church where he was at was trying to raise money for some need in the church. And so the pastor was asking people to make a public commitment about money that they would good. And with the promise that if indeed they made this public commitment, the Lord would bless them. And so Chuck remembered sitting there and hearing the pastor say, "Well, who will give $50? And a number of people raised their hands, and the pastor said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And then he said, "Well, who will give $100? And several people raised their hands, and the pastor said, "Hallelujah." And then, "Would anyone here trust God to give $500? And sure enough, a few hands went up. And the pastor had hollered and he started dancing around the platform. He was so excited. But then he said, "Is there anyone here who will give $1,000? I just feel that someone here that the Lord's speaking to is going to give $1,000 for our need." It's dead silence. Everyone was waiting to see what was going to happen. He says, "I sat there kind of afraid, not knowing what to do. But then all of a sudden, a man stood up and he said, "I will give $1,000. And the congregation broke out in applause for this man, clapping. "How wonderful, this is great." And the man stood there and surrounded by this applause and basked in the glory of his generosity. And then Chuck said this, "Later, I learned God's ways in the Bible. And I was reminded about that man. And I thought to myself, I hope he enjoyed the applause. Because for his $1,000, that's all he got." See, he didn't understand the truth about giving that we find in the Bible. This man and this pastor doing this sort of thing. When you talk about giving, some people tune out immediately when this topic comes up. It's off limits. I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to hear that. Pastor, you can talk about anything else. Anything else. But don't talk about giving money. Don't talk about that. You can't do that. Well, the problem is, or one of the problems with that, is the Bible talks a lot about that. And there would be whole passages in the Bible that you'd have to just ignore because this is something that seemed to be important to the Lord. And in the Bible, it tells us about giving to the poor. And it talks about giving to the poor probably more than you think it does. It talks a lot about giving to the poor. It talks about giving to your local church in the New Testament. And it talks about bringing offerings into the temple in the Old Testament. And it talks about supporting ministries to others, like missionaries. We might include parachurch work today. People who aren't ministering to you, but you still support and you give to their work, that they may minister to other people. And all these kinds of giving are discussed in the scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus focuses on the right motives for giving. And I want to talk about that this morning with you for a little bit. It's on page 811 in the Pew Bibles. And this is one of the passages I would encourage you to read along with me so you don't think I'm making this up. Okay? But these are the words of Jesus when he's talking about motives. Now, we've been going through the book of Matthew. That's what we do because the Word of God is important and we want to read it and learn it and understand it and apply it to our lives. So we have to go through it kind of systematically, looking at passages, trying to understand it, what it means for us, and then see how we can apply it in our lives. And so far, we looked at the six examples of righteous living that are in chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. And there's, and if you've been here at all in the past weeks, you know that we've looked at those and that these enable us to be salt and light in the world. That's the nature of these teachings, that they're teaching us to live in a way that honors God and pleases Him, but which is distinct from the world. And so we show the way of God. We are light in the world in that sense, as he says in verses 13 to 16 there in chapter 5, and salt in the world as we live this way, and others can see that. But now we're moving to a new section that has to do with some religious acts, namely three of them: prayer, fasting, and the one we're going to talk about today is giving alms or giving to the poor. And in the first century, these were seen as essential acts, kind of like pillars of righteous living. These are things that people were expected to do if they were following the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at that, and I hope by now maybe you found Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. It's just a short passage, just four verses, but please listen or follow along. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, starting here, Jesus begins by laying down this principle in verse 1, which he says, "Do not do your righteous acts to show off or to gain the approval of other people." In fact, he's going to tell us to do them secretly. And then he applies this to three of these religious acts: giving alms or giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting, which we're going to talk about in the weeks ahead. And that may scare some of you off already. Fasting? Wait. Okay, tell me now when that is so I know I'm going to be out of town. I don't know if I want to listen to that. But actually, it's a wonderful spiritual activity that God has given to us. But we'll get to that. So what Jesus is doing here is he is countering the practices of the Pharisees of the day. Those were the religious leaders. Later on in this book, in chapter 23, he will say that the Pharisees do all their deeds to be seen by others. And so he's coming after them here, which he does frequently, because he sees the corruption in their lives. And he sees through their outward facade and can tell what they are really like. So this is who he is talking about in verse 2 when he talks about the hypocrites in the synagogue in the streets there. He's talking about the Pharisees, those are the hypocrites, those who pretend to be one thing and are yet another. And, you know, the idea of hypocrisy still plagues the church. Oftentimes people will say, well, I don't go to church anymore. I used to, but then I learned that there's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I'm sure there's hypocrisy in the church, but that shouldn't determine what you do. I mean, that's, you still have an obligation to do what God wants you to do, and being in church is part of that. But yes, I would agree that there is hypocrisy. That still is a problem for Christians and people today. They say and act one way in public, but secretly or behind the scenes, they may be engaged in some activities that God would definitely disapprove of. And so he's saying to his disciples here, Jesus is saying, okay, you guys aren't going to be like them. You're not going to be like these Pharisees. You're not going to do this. But I'm going to talk to you about how your righteous acts should be done. And before we get into this, I just want to point out one other thing. It's kind of introductory. At first glance, what we read in verse 1, where he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, it seems to contradict what he said back in chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. This is up here. It should be up here. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven in 5:16. But in 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself. And in a quick reading of it, you might think that, but that's not what is happening here. The difference is one of motivation. And that's really what this is all about. Motivation. In 5:16, we're told to live in a God-pleasing way, that is doing good works or a good lifestyle, so that what? So that people will give glory to God as they recognize the work of God in their lives, which are clearly distinct from the accepted ways of living. As we live this Christian life, people see it and recognize that God is at work in your life, and that glorifies him. But in 6:1, we are warned of doing good things for the purpose of being seen as really spiritual or to impress them. And here the praise is for oneself, not God, like that man standing in the congregation while people applauded. I mean, that's just totally wrong in Jesus' eyes. But so I wanted to let you know it's not a contradiction, but it's about motivation and motivating us. And I was thinking about this. Do we have people who do things, who do good things for the purpose of being seen as really spiritual today? I don't know. Maybe we do. Maybe they try to do things to impress others. But it was certainly a problem in Jesus' day with the Pharisees. And God would have no part of it, and Jesus is going to teach about this. And so as with the teachings that we saw in chapter 5, God cares about more than just our outward actions. And just as inward lust and hatred displeases the Lord, so do self-serving motives in our religious practices. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. And in his teaching here, he makes these three clear points. And they're not profoundly deep or anything, but I think they're straightforward and we're able to see them. And they are these. One, Jesus expects us to give. Two, our giving is to be done in secret. And the third one, he reminds us that God rewards our giving. And so I just want to think about these with you for a few moments this morning. The first one, Jesus expects us to give. Did you notice in the passage, Jesus did not say, and if you give. He says, when you give. When you give alms or when you give to the needy, there in verse 2. When you do it. Because Jesus expects that you will do it. That you will be involved in that activity. And that's not something that ended in the first century. This is something that should characterize his people for as long as we are here in this life. Here the giving is to the needy, the poor. Sometimes this kind of giving is referred to, as I said, alms, which comes from the Greek words for compassion. Excuse me, compassion and mercy. Those are the two Greek words for compassion and mercy are very similar in the way they're pronounced. And they sound actually like the word alms here. And so this has become a word that refers to giving specifically to people in need. We might use the word benevolence today, which has the same kind of idea in it. And we see that throughout the Bible, giving to the poor is something that pleases the Lord. In our reading, for instance, from the book of Deuteronomy, we see that this is the primary way the poor among his people will be cared for. And so we read this verse, Deuteronomy 15:11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Excuse me, my throat is really dry. I think it's because of the nonstop heat running all the time these days. So here, notice what God designed for his people of the old covenant, under the old covenant. God says, look, there's always going to be people who are having a hard time. They run into problems. They get injured. They can't work. They don't have money. They make mistakes. They don't have money. Things are going to happen. There's going to be poor, and there will always be poor people. Even Jesus said this. However, we're going to take care of them. And the way we're going to take care of them is that through the rest of you, my people, you're going to open your hands to your brother, your sister, to the needy who are among you. You're going to help them in their time of need. This is God's design. And this is how we're going to care for them. Now, he's not condoning laziness. Paul is very clear about that in the New Testament. In fact, Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So he wasn't fond of laziness. But there are still times when things happen and people find themselves in need. In financial need. It could be because of a disability. It could be because of something that happened to them. It could be because they were robbed and didn't have insurance. Whatever. And God's people are to respond to the poor. This is what he is telling us here. And so we find this, and we don't have... If I could take the rest of my time today and just show you verse after verse after verse that tells us to give to the poor. I mean, they're in the law, they're in the prophets, they are all over the place. In the Old Testament, they're in the Gospels, And it's even in the letters in the New Testament. So it's throughout the Bible. But let me just show you two places where believers are scolded when they do not help those in need. We find one in James 2 and one in 1 John chapter 3. He says there in James 2, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, and really if they lived in Wisconsin, you'd really be in trouble, and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, well, I'm concerned about you. Now you go in peace, and you be warmed, and God bless you, and may the Lord fill you, and so on and so forth. And I'll see you later. He says, what good is that? What good is that? The answer is, it's no good. It's no good at all. Because they are to give them the things they need. See, they didn't give them the things they need. And then in 1 John 3, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. So yeah, they're really having a hard time, you know. But I'm not going to do anything for them. Why should I give some of what I have? I work hard for what I have. I hardly have anything anyway. But I'm certainly not going to help them. I don't even know if I like them very much. And we make all these reasons up. Well, I'm not going to help them. We close our heart. And John says, how does God's love abide in that person? That's a good question. Because it doesn't seem to be abiding in that person at all. And so here we find scolding. The apostles getting after them. Say, man, this isn't right. You have to help people. You have to help those in need. And this is something that characterizes God's people in the Old Testament and in the New. And I know, like, we have safety nets to some extent in our country. There's people have funds, and I know that, and we have to take that into account. But we still find that there is times when people are in need. It still happens. Believe me, it happens. In our church, we help a lot of people through the funds we have. But we should also help people through our own giving directly as we come to learn about it. And so this is an important thing. Jesus expects us to give. Not some of us. He expects all of us to do what we can to help other people in need. The second point is that he wants us to do it in secret. That's what he tells us here. Now, here's where he makes the big contrast with the Pharisees who are parading around and showing off. And as he says, they sound the trumpet. Oh, look at me. I'm going to put money in. Everyone watch. See how spiritual I am. This kind of nonsense. But Jesus says to do it in secret. And then he says, even like your left hand or right hand doesn't know what the other hand is doing. This kind of thing. That's how, basically he's saying, you don't talk about it. You don't boast about it. You don't make a show of it. And the main reason is because we want to avoid the temptation that the Pharisees fell into. They use giving to the poor as a way to exalt themselves. And they turned it upside down. Helping the poor is about the poor, the needy, not about us. It's about them. But they made it about them and about how spiritual and how good they were. And so giving to the poor is not to be about us who help. It's about the person that we are helping. So then what are the right motives for giving? You know, I said this was about motives. What are the right motives in giving? Why should we give? Should we give to get? You know, some people think, well, I know that if I give, the Lord's going to give back to me. And that's why I give. So I have more. Well, I don't know. It sounds a little bit odd to me. It doesn't ring quite true. I give to get. Seems kind of selfish. It seems still focused on you, doesn't it? I mean, I don't really like that. I think there are better motives. One is obviously because the Lord tells us. So it is a matter of obedience. And there's no doubt here that Jesus tells his disciples that they need to give and to give in this manner to those in need. Secondly, because I think it's we're motivated because giving to the poor is showing concern and love for them. And are we not commanded to love our brothers and sisters? Okay. Two, 1.5 people believe that. All right. Are we not commanded to love our brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Right. I'm going to start dancing around like Texas song. Yes. One of the ways which we just read about is not just saying, well, I really care about your brother, but I'm not going to give you a nickel, you know, sort of thing. No, it is by giving and helping in tangible ways, and that's important. And we express the love of God by helping people in need in ways that really help them. So it does fulfill one of the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And a third reason, I think, is that helping the needy is in accordance with God's nature and deeds. And when we help those in need, we are, in a sense, imaging God or showing the true nature of God, because that's how God treated us. When we were in great need, when we were indebted in our sins and trespasses, God saved us. And so we are kind of mirroring or showing what God is like. And so that should motivate us to give to the needy and the poor. And so these are some motivations. There may be more. The Lord tells us it is showing love for them and fulfilling the great commandment. And it is in accordance with God's nature. And it shows him in the world. And so our giving is to be done in secret. It's not about us. It's about the person we're helping. And then third, Jesus tells us that God rewards our giving. This is exactly what Jesus says in verse 4. Now, it's hard to know exactly what kind of reward Jesus has in mind. I don't really know. I read some people this, that. But I'm sure it is wonderful. Whatever the rewards that Jesus has, I want them. I mean, he's not handing out junky rewards, okay? Okay, he's not handing out the Oriental Trading rewards, okay? He didn't go down to dollar store and say, okay, I got some rewards for you. These aren't cheap rewards. These are really, really invaluable things that God blesses us with. And we see that going back to Deuteronomy 15, one more time, the Lord includes the blessings he returns to his people who are generous to the poor. He says that in verse 10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Now, who wants to be blessed in all your work and in all you undertake? Yes, we do. I don't think you would want to miss that. God's promising here that I will bless you in the things you do. And this is one way that blessing comes. We give to those that we come across who are in need. We help them. And then another one of the many promises is from the book of Proverbs. He says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for their deed. The Lord will repay. And this is exactly what Jesus said. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's for the disciples in the first century. And it's for disciples living in 2019. This doesn't change. It's for all of us. And I know for some people, they think, no, Pastor, I'm the one who gets money. I don't give money. I get it. I take it. Well, maybe you need to rethink that. And I would challenge people today to think about this idea of giving the poor and see how much of it you're actually doing. And if you really want to look into this, I would challenge you to look through the Bible and get out a concordance and find all the passages that talk about the poor. And you will see how concerned the Lord is for their welfare. He cares about the poor. And he wants us to help them as we are able. So God rewards our giving, and he does it because he sees our giving. Do you see that? Your father who sees, he sees what you give. Does that make you nervous? Say, what? I thought I was getting away with giving nothing. No, God saw you the whole time. You're not getting away with anything. God sees your giving. I don't see it. I have no idea. But God sees your giving. He sees my giving. And we want to honor him in our giving, whether it be giving to the poor, our local church, or ministries that serve other people. We want to be faithful. Churches are commonly accused of being after people's money and pressuring people to give. I have no interest in doing that. I have no interest. I don't do that. Most of you, if you've been here a while, you know I don't do that. I don't like to do that. If you don't want to give, don't give. I don't care. That's between you and God. I'm not into that kind of thing. But what I do want you to do is to follow Jesus in all areas of your life. I want you to follow the Lord in all the areas of your life. And this is one of them. This is one of them. And so I want you to experience his blessings. I want him to bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. I want you to be repaid for your generosity. I want God's blessings to come upon you. Not because I'm promising them, but because the Word of God is promising them to you. Now, sometimes people really struggle with this, especially if there's greed in their heart and it still has a chain around them. Sometimes people can be held in greed for maybe their whole life. They can never really break free from it and experience the real joy of giving and entering into that giving and receiving from the Lord. And they miss out on so much. Yes, they hang on to what they got, but that's all they got. When you give to the Lord, he will bless you. And so I want you to know and to live with that freedom, to be able to give as the Lord wants you to give and to see his blessings abound in your life. And so I encourage you this morning to follow Jesus in not only in giving to the poor, but to do so discreetly, not so you can be a show off, but that you can honor the Lord and be blessed. You can do this as an individual, you can do it as a family, or you can do it through the church. We have our benevolent fund, which helps people. We mention it on Communion Sundays, but you can give to it anytime. We also have overseas ministries, Comma Services. Some of you are aware of that, and I don't have time to explain it all, but it's a relief arm of our denomination and of our missionary efforts. And they help people. They help them get out of poverty. They help them have clean water. They help them have a place to live. They help them to start a business. They help them with low interest loans that they pay back, but it's enough to get them going and financially stable if you give to that. And so finally, let me just say that the key to this is just to start. I think maybe for some Christians, they think this is just not for them at all. But I would encourage you to start wherever you are and with whatever you have. Even if you hardly have nothing, begin to practice this. Begin to practice this and see how the Lord rewards you. And see what God does in your life. Father, we thank you that when we were poor, you came and helped us. And you helped us, Lord, in a way that we will be forever grateful. Lord, we pray that we would be a generous people as well, and that we would not close our hearts to those in need. Father, we have the promise from you that you will not only reward us, but provide all we need. We would pray also, Lord, against greed that might reside within us. We pray, Lord, that this would be uprooted and we would be free from its bondage to enjoy the blessings that come with following you in these ways. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.